1 Corinthians. This is going to be the next book of the Bible that we study in an expository verse-by-verse manner. It is a very vital book of the Bible in that the church so often troubles, trials, issues, problems, things that come up are dealt with a lot in 1 Corinthians because that church was a mess. The church at Corinth was a mess of a church, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and because of that, a lot of those problems and issues are addressed in 1 Corinthians specifically, and so that helps us today to be able to look back and see, okay, well, this is dealt with in this passage. 1 Corinthians has a lot of passages that are definitely not what you would call politically correct nowadays, but we don't care about that here. We care about the Bible, right? All right, so we're all in agreement for the next however long it takes us to get through this book, not to be offended by it. All right, I don't know what's going on with my mic tonight. I apologize. Must have a loose something somewhere other than the screw in my head. All right, that's gonna be a problem. If this keeps up, Justin, just go mute it, and I'll use this one. All right, stop. Okay, I'll just stand exactly still and preach like this. No. So we're going to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we'll pray. This will be a little different tonight because it's an introduction to the book, but we are going to get a little ways into it, and I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Let's go ahead and just start off with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we have together. Help us now to use it to its fullest. Lord, help us to learn from your word. Lord, we love you in Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pause right here already, and we got to cover a couple of things just with the introductory statement that Paul makes here. If you will hold your place in 1 Corinthians and go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to lay this out. This isn't necessarily something that you're going to run into a lot in life, but it's an important distinction to be made, and I'll give you an example as to why in a moment. When Paul says this, when this introduction is made like this, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, he's essentially identifying, this is who is writing to you, it's me and Sosthenes, and that's good so that we know it, but along with that, some people can take that and misuse that and get a wrong idea of what interpretation means from the introductions and things. So, real quick, I skipped over some things in case you want to know it. 1 Corinthians is the longest New Testament epistle. It contains 437 verses and 9,462 words. So I stole that fact from someone else. So if that's incorrect, it's not my fault. I did not go through and count every word because I probably would have counted it wrong. But in this first verse where we talk about where he introduced himself as the author of the epistle, or the penman of the epistle, I should say, this is where I'm going to take a moment to explain a little bit about inspiration. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says here, should be a pretty familiar verse to you at this point, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, what I want you to notice is what is inspired? All what? Scripture. So the scripture itself, the words, are inspired, not necessarily the person writing the words. Now, I know we're going to go there in just a second. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a reason that I'm making this distinction. There's different wording used in the Bible for different things. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 21, we actually read this in Sunday school this morning in an unrelated thing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Here we go. I went a page too far. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So the word inspired and inspiration and the word moved are different. And if we don't make that distinction, we run the risk of being like what is of making inspiration the same as what is referred to as the channeling of the Spirit in the modern day holiness movement, in the modern day New Age movement, and many Pentecostal circles. This channeling of the Spirit where somebody just has the Spirit flow through them and they start speaking in tongues and all that. And if you look at Paul and say, look, Paul was inspired and that's why he said what he said, that's the same idea that they use to justify their tongues or their whatever they're doing, because, well, God is working through me and it's outflowing and all that. But the Bible teaches that the words are inspired. The Scripture is what's inspired, and holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost to write them. You say, well, what's the difference? I'll show you why the difference matters. So we have an example from this church. We had a missionary through years ago. I won't tell you who. You probably wouldn't remember anyways. He came through and he preached on a certain passage of Scripture. I won't even name the passage because I don't want you to put two and two together here. But he preached on a certain passage of Scripture. And the way he worded things, Brother Ken and I both at the end of service said, I think there's a red flag here. We need to investigate a little bit. And it turns out we were right. He claimed to believe the King James Bible was the inspired, perfect word of God, that it was God's word to men. But he also, what he actually believed, was John, like for an example, John wrote the book of John, and John was deceived by something in the culture, and that's why he wrote it the way he did. It's not actually what happened. Then you can't believe that John wrote it and God wrote it. Like, I understand John's the penman. I understand Moses is the penman, the first five books of the Bible, but it's either God's word or their word, or we have a problem. Some people say, well, this is, you know, some of this is his little stuff mixed in, and this is God's, and this is his. How are you going to determine that? Paul, the only place we have anywhere in the Bible where somebody says, by the way, this isn't God, this is me, Paul says it. And just the fact that it ended up in the Scriptures, I'd say God approved of it. And we'll get to that in our study. But the reason I bring that up is when you say, well, Paul wrote here, and I understand it's easy to say it, I do it all the time, but I always try to say, you know, when the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote here, or when God's word says, because it carries a lot more weight that it's the word of God, not the word of Paul. And if it's the word of Paul, then you have the people, like I've mentioned before, who say, well, we just need to get all rid of all the Pauline epistles because he was anti-woman and all this stuff and just kind of foolishness. If it's God's word, then God is the one that you have a problem with. If it's Paul's word, then Paul's the one you have a problem with. And so when it comes to inspiration, we need to understand the Bible says that the Scripture is inspired and that holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit to pen it down. So however you want to define that thing in your mind, we will have a lesson on inspiration and all that to clarify everything at some point, but it's not the lesson tonight. So I just want to make sure you understand there's a danger in saying, well, Paul said this and John said this and Peter said this. And it's like, okay, I understand they penned it down. But if we believe it's the word of God, then you could accurately say that God said what's in 1 Peter and God said what's in Romans and God said what's in the books of Moses. So hopefully that makes sense. And I didn't just confuse everybody right off the bat with our 1 Corinthians study. But I just want to, with Paul introducing the letter the way he does, which isn't wrong, I want to lay that out there so everybody understands it's God's word. Paul wrote it down, but the words of God are inspired, as the Scriptures are inspired. So we come to verses 2 and 3. There's no clear way to say who it's addressed to. There's some weird ideas out there about these people trying to get away from these books being actually for the church today. But it's you can't mistake who he's writing to. Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And I like how he ends it, both theirs and ours. So there's some people that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ that are considered theirs, and there's some people that call upon the Lord Jesus Christ that are considered ours. That kind of sounds like today. Their camp over there, they do things a little differently than us, but they love the Lord. And we do things a little differently here, but we love the Lord. And Paul says, Holy Spirit through Paul says, all of them. Everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, theirs and ours, all of you I'm writing to. I like how he kind of takes all the camps that everybody, you know, makes fun of Baptists for the camp mentality, and I get it. It can be such a pain. I'm in the Hiles Anderson camp. I'm in the Pensacola camp. I'm in the, you know, can't spell camp, whatever, you know, whatever that's. I'm in the homeschool camp. I'm in this camp, and I get it. Everybody's all divided up, and here Paul says there's some people who call upon the name of the Lord that are considered theirs, and some that are considered ours. I'm talking to all of them. I think that's kind of funny that we see that in there. Now, what a blessing. We're about to see the better part of 16 chapters dedicated to you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong, and you're doing this wrong, and you're doing that wrong. But he starts it with grace and peace. And that's just like our God. He's gonna give us a little scolding. He's gonna give us a little correction. But he comes to us in love and in grace and in peace. And I think that's a blessing to see. I think that's the way that we ought to approach any kind of correction, is with grace and not trying to make it a big thing. Just peace and calm and gracious. Peace is a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. And grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all the benefits men receive from him. And so the Lord, through the Apostle Paul here, he's telling the Corinthian church, you know, he's about to give them 16 chapters of this is what you're doing wrong, but he starts with grace and peace be unto you. That's a nice greeting for people that are about to get told what's going on. If you turn with me to, let's see, you go to Ephesians 2, and I'll get another one here. Ephesians chapter 2. This church is misusing sign gifts. They're allowing vile sin to go unchecked. God comes to them in grace and peace. You and I, before we were saved, we were hopeless without a God who would come to us as vile, wretched sinners, not in wrath and not in even justice, but offering grace and peace. And so we need the same thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says here that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now is Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Christ is our peace. John 1:17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so if Christ is our peace and grace and truth come from Christ, then what God did for us as sinners was he started off with, here's some grace and peace. Because justice would mean you're dead. Wrath would mean you're dead. What is right to do would mean you're dead, because we've all earned sin. But instead he comes to us in peace and in grace. That's a blessing, knowing that the superior power is approaching us, not in his might, not in his wrath, but in peace and with grace. So that's a blessing. And as evidenced by 1 Corinthians, just because we're saved, just because we're born again, doesn't mean we don't still need some peace and grace every now and then to be shown to us, either by fellow believers or by God, because we still don't always get everything right. We tend to mess up sometimes. Romans 5:20, a lot of people's favorite verses. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's a blessing. Grace greater than all my sin. It's a song that we sing here. I love that song. It's wonderful. Where grace did much more abound. Now I want to show you something. If you'll look back with me at 1 Corinthians, now we're going to turn quite a bit, but it's all going to be real localized. So don't panic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place and look over with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. We're going to look at some greetings here, so you know where I'm going with this. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Christ, Jesus Christ, for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. That's nice. First off, I just want you to know that I thank God for you all. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now go over with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Told you to be nice and localized here. Verse number 15. The Bible says here, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So again, thanking God for them, for the church, for the people. 1 Philippians chapter 1. We'll just go in order here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." That's pretty good. Sounds like he's got a pretty good relationship with them. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." Now, you catch a theme here. A lot of them, it's, "I'm thankful for you, and I heard of your faith, and I heard of your love, and I heard of this." It's starting off the letter with, "I'm thankful for you, and here's an example of why." And that's a nice way to start a discourse with somebody, whether you're praising them or rebuking them, just to get things off on the right foot, right? Just to start with a compliment. Pastor Jack Story used to always say that whenever somebody came in his office, complained about somebody else, he'd stop them and say, "Tell me something good about them first." And he said that would just kill it half the time right there. They'd just turn around and walk away. But it's a good way to start. Now, we'll go over. We did Colossians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." And then in the second dose here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." That's good. That's really good. Your faith groweth exceedingly. That's what you want to see. You want to see somebody growing in faith. "And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Not just you all get along, but you love each other in abundance. That's a good thing. This is a good church letter here. Now we go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, verse 4. Notice the wording. "I thank my God always on your behalf." He doesn't even say, "I thank God for you." He's saying, "I'm thanking God for you. You're not thanking God, so I'm thanking him for you. I'm thanking God on your behalf." Why? Verse 4. "Thank God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." So he starts the letter to the Corinthians, "I'm thanking God on your behalf." We have example of men in the Bible who risked their lives, almost lost their lives, laboring so hard to supply the lack of labor of other people. Here, Paul says, "I'm praying and thanking God for all the things you've been given by God, because you're not." That's how the letter starts. It's not "thank God for you." Now, there's another letter to a church, Galatians, the church in Galatians. He doesn't start his off with, "I thank God for you." He starts his off with, I'm marveled that you're so soon removed from the faith. And so that's not a good one either to get started with. But 1 Corinthians, certainly here, no thanks to God for them, and it's a thanks to God on their behalf for what God has done for them. So it just kind of sets the tone for the condition of the church in Corinth. Because by the time we're done, we're going to have dealt with a lot of different things that can happen in churches and a lot of different ways in which churches should or shouldn't be run. So here we have the Holy Ghost through the pen of the missionary church planner saying, "I'm thanking God for all the gifts he's given you." Now, what's interesting here is we keep reading verse number 5, "that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a church that's messed up. This is a church that's got rampant sin, that's got misorganized services, that's got issues and problems, and they're misusing sign gifts and all this stuff. And he says, you don't lack any gift from God.
says, you've been given all knowledge, all utterance. You don't come behind in any gift. God has blessed the Corinthian church. They have all the right tools to be a powerhouse for God. And so in this idea, in this mindset, understanding what Paul is saying here is so out of the norm for today. Today, if we were to see a church that had the best piano player in town, the best special singer in town, the best choir director in town, the best song leader in town. Oh, that's us. I'm kidding. I'm not trying to. The best preacher in town, the best nursery workers in town, the best door-to-door knockers in town. They had all the best of everything, all the best gifts, all the knowledge, all the wisdom. But they're just messed up. They got issues. And we would probably look at them and say, man, Lord, why can't we have some of those people over here where we're not messed up? Why can't we have some more people to help here where we have things right? Where we don't need 16 chapters of rebuke. But here, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says, I thank God for all the things He's given you. Most Baptist churches, it'd be, I complain to God because He gave you all those things and not us. It's not right. But I feel like that's more accurate for today, for a lot of churches. It's us versus the world mentality, when in reality, if we are preaching salvation correctly and the major doctrines are right, if somebody's methodology is different, or if it's a new church growing that's working out the kinks, there's some troubles, there's some problems. Thank God that the problems and troubles aren't here today. Could be here tomorrow. And say, praise God, a church that preaches the gospel is being blessed. Sometimes it's not easy to do that. It's very easy to just point out the flaws that we see in other congregations. And I'm sure there's many. And see the ways in which they're blessed. Just like it is individuals. When you look at the people who are cursing God and making a mockery of sin, and they're just blessed, and they've just got money, and they've just got no care in the world, and it's just like, Lord, what in the world? But here, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul says, I thank God for your blessings and the things that you don't lack, even though they were messed up. Now, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, we'll end with this part. Philippians chapter 2, what it is essentially is just the mind of Christ. But it's not always our mind. That's the problem. We struggle to keep the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, you continue on, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this, of course, is written to individuals, but it's also written to a church, the church at Philippi. And so I think both as individual Christians and as families and as a church, this should be our mindset. It shouldn't be, you know, we're going to esteem each other better than ourselves within these walls, but everybody else are just, you're just terrible people. No, there are other churches out there that are good. There are other churches out there that are getting the gospel out, the correct Bible gospel out. And there are a lot of them out there that don't have a bunch of messes like the Corinthian church had. And yet so often we find ourselves in this mindset that we're against everybody that isn't us. And that's not the way it should be. We can't afford friendly fire in this battle for souls. There's certainly times when we need to warn against the wolves in sheep clothing. We need to look at a church and say, that's a bad church. And that's a lot of them. That's the vast majority of things that call themselves churches in America today. If you look at their doctrine and you look at what they teach and you just look at what Bible is in the pew, most of them are bad churches. But there are still some churches out there that are preaching the gospel correctly, preaching salvation correctly, and we ought to have a mindset that if they're blessed, it's a good thing. And maybe maybe having that mindset and supporting that a little bit instead of trying to break down every, or, you know, bash every church that has anything different than us, that might help. Might help the goal in the long run. There was a really good sermon. I'll just summarize it, and I don't have the references with me, but I'm going to steal it one of these days. But it was preached by a guy from Ann Arbor up in the conference we were at in Michigan, and he was preaching on methodology. So, you know, you wake up, oh, I hope I hear a sermon on methodology today. But he did it. He risked it, and it was good. And so what he did was he took almost every instance in the Bible of somebody having leprosy and being healed, and he compared all of them. And almost none of them were one like another. He looked at, you know, Moses, you know, he put his hand in his coat and he brought it back out and it's leprous. And he put his hand in his coat and he brought it back out and it was clean. And then his sister Miriam, you know, she had leprosy and she was 7 days without the camp and then she was clean. And then you think about, the little maid and the captain of the host and, oh. Naaman, yes, thank you. My wife's there helping me out. Naaman, you know, he had to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was cleansed. And you got a couple people that were never cleansed. And so what he was showing was not every single thing that we do has to be exactly like every other church in the world. Some of our methods can be a little bit different. Because if you were to ask Moses how you cleanse leprosy, he'd say, well, you just put your hand in your coat and you bring it back out. And if you ask Naaman, he'd say, no, you got to dip 7 times in the river. And he said, they're probably all up in heaven arguing about it right now. He said, because that's what we do. And you got to be careful when you talk about this, because people walk away saying, oh, yeah, differences doesn't matter. And what, you know, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, you know, we're different. We don't take up offerings on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. And the bills still get paid. People think that's odd. You know, we don't have Sunday, you know, we all have 15 different Sunday school classes for everybody, which is all together. People think that's different. And, you know, we have midweek prayer service. A lot of people don't do that anymore. We're different, and that's okay. As long as we're biblical. And here we see the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. He's looking at a church that is a wreck. And he's saying, you know what? God has given you everything you need to be a great church, and I'm thankful for that. Because the understanding here is, if it's a bunch of saved people, which as we see from the introduction it is, then there's still hope that they'll get it all worked out and that they'll take that correction, like we talked about this morning, that they'll take that correction, that wound of a friend from the letter from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, they'll take that and they'll fix it. And then because they already have all the gifts that God has blessed them with, they'll just be ready to go. That's a blessing. We don't want to have the mindset of, well, once you get everything right, then we'll give you something to work with. That's going to hinder things. If you were a missionary trying to raise money to go on deputation, you would not want to have every church you come across say, well, once you raise your support, we'll start supporting you. Now, there are some churches that have done that. There's a lot of churches out there that they'll give them, you know, say $50 while they're on deputation, and then once they actually make the field, it's $100. Whatever they want to do, but it takes money to get to the field. And it's that's kind of a discouraging thing for people to say, well, we'll support you once you make it. It's like, well, help me make it. Help me get there. And so the epistle to the church at Corinth, the first one here, is essentially, it's been called by many the handbook for churches. And it's because, thank the Lord, there was a church before us that was such a wreck, we can learn a whole lot of what not to do from studying it. And so as we begin this study, I hope you'll go home tonight, and I hope you'll study a little, you'll read maybe the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 1 and get a little bit ahead of your pastor and get a little knowledge going and get a little hunger going, because there's a lot we can learn. There's some errors that come out of it. There's some false teachings that come out of it because of people misusing scripture and misinterpreting things. And we'll deal with that when we get to it. But the beginning, the introduction, I just want you to see that the fact that the church was a mess and yet it was blessed by God and he was happy about it. And I think we should be thankful for the blessings that God gives us and the blessing God gives any other Bible-believing person in the world, because they're our allies. not our enemies. All right, we're going to pray. I know it's a little early. We're going to pray, cut it short, and do partake in the Lord's Supper this evening. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the time we've had in your word. Thank you for the time we've had singing songs and fellowshipping together. And Lord, now as we prepare to observe your